As you see, I don't have the scripture up there today. It is 28 verses long, somewhere in there. And it would be 10 slides by itself. It is Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. Hear the word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what is uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and our young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, for the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders, in signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may find way to you with confidence, or I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received for him from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. Uh-oh. I got a ding. There it goes. That's why I did not have it in there. But this scripture is awesome. We've arrived. We've arrived at Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, it's the name. It's the Greek name for the Feast of Weeks. It's a prominent feast in the calendar of ancient Israel, celebrating the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The feast is still celebrated today in Judaism. It's Shavuot. Am I right over there? Anyone who knows proper Hebrew? Uh-oh. I did. That's why. Okay, here we go. If you can keep up with me, Frank's back there helping me out. Shavuot. For Christians, it's a feast commemorating the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and their followers of Jesus Christ. There were 120 of them in all. It is described by some Christians as the day the church was born. And that is what we are seeing here in Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2 starts off with, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. We see over the next few verses that while they were together, a sound from heaven, this is at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, a sound from heaven, a wind came and tongues of fire appeared and rested on each of them. They started speaking in tongues and as the Spirit gave them utterance. While this was happening, since it was the day of Pentecost, many devout Jews from around the known world were there. They had arrived and they were witnessing what was going on. Those that had come from far away were bewildered because the tongues that were being spoken by these disciples were actually languages from the areas they had come from. They questioned those who were speaking in tongues. Aren't they Galileans? How can they speak our language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. They were there, and they were amazed, and they thought these people must be drunk. And here we have Peter. He gets up. Peter, who's gone through so much, who we've been following for the last 7 weeks, he has this initial interest in following Christ. Then he has worry, which causes him to look away from Christ and sink, only to realize Christ was there the whole time with him. He has this bold desire to tell Christ what to do and how to do it. He denies Christ. And then he has an excitement upon seeing Christ again after his resurrection. And he has the experience of being forgiven by Christ and commissioned to go out. We find him this week during our final look at his life, getting it. I have to say that while he's starting to get it right now, it doesn't mean he's perfect yet. He finds him struggling with tradition. He finds himself struggling with ego. He finds him struggling with desiring to do it his own way. And you can read this. You can find this out if you continue reading through the book of Acts. Remember, no one's perfect. Christ is perfecting us, and we aren't completed until we are with him in heaven. But Peter's starting to get it. And now that the gift that Christ had promised had finally come, the gift that they'd been waiting for, the gift of the Spirit, Peter realizes he doesn't have to rely on himself anymore. He's all sold out for Christ. So he gets up and he gives the first sermon in the history of the church. I'm really tempted to just stop here, to end my sermon right now. You've already heard a sermon. It's a holiday weekend. Some people probably want to go home, picnic, set up their barbecue, hang out with their families. They probably want to rest. The truth is, Peter's sermon's a sermon I can never top. Peter stood up, he preached, and because of how God was using him that day, 3,000 people came to a saving relationship with the risen Lord. I can't top that, but Christ can. And we see Christ working through Peter here because Peter finally understood he had to humble himself, as we saw last week, and he had to allow Christ to take charge of his life. Peter's response to Jesus' third questioning that we read about last week, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Peter responded to the Lord, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Peter was able to realize that he didn't have to say, "Yes, Lord," like in his two initial responses. "Yes, Lord" wasn't going to cut it. It wasn't sufficient enough. So he finally humbled himself and totally relied on the Lord for everything. And because of that, we have Jesus commissioning Peter and sending him out. Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Go to the corners of the world and bring the gospel. Bring the good news to everybody. The news that I want to serve, that I want to strengthen, heal, and forgive everybody. The news that I've come to bridge the gap, to show people what it really means to follow God, to follow me." And Peter does that here. This is a model sermon. We should expect nothing less, since it was the first sermon in the history of the church. This first sermon was preached by one of the most prominent disciples, so we shouldn't expect anything less than the best sermon. It's a sermon that most, if not all, pastors should study on a regular basis. But it should not be a sermon that's just studied by pastors. It should be a sermon that's studied by anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. Because while not all followers have the opportunity or are given the opportunity to preach, we all have the opportunity, we have countless opportunities to speak about Jesus Christ to people in our lives. You know, but that's only if we allow Jesus to be in charge of our lives. And since the stuff, the guts, the foundation, the formula of what makes a sermon really good is what we see here in this scripture, you know, we should also be able to just go out there and use this same outline to preach the gospel. It doesn't take a deep theological understanding of scripture to spread the news. All it takes is scripture. So we should be willing to study it. Because this sermon here, this sermon is centered just on scripture alone. It's centered on Christ. And Peter decided to not humble to be humble, but also to be fearless and reasonable with his preaching. He heard what was being said about the disciples, about the followers of Christ. He heard that they were being called drunk. And he knew that wasn't true. So he gets up and he says, "We're not drunk, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. God has called us. God has given us the gift that he promised throughout the Old Testament. Men of Judea, all who dwell in Israel, in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." He goes straight to Scripture. He doesn't go to theology. He doesn't go to any history alone from Scripture. He goes to verses 17 through 21 that we see here. It's straight out of the book of Joel. Verses 25 through 28 are from the mouth of King David, as are verses 34 and 35. 12 out of the 28 verses, almost half of Peter's sermon, was just scripture. Peter preached, and what we need to know as believers is that he preached using the only Bible that they had at the time. He preached using the Old Testament. There are countless people who preach today, and they preach about Jesus, and that's great. But there's a problem. I know so many people who never open, pastors who never open the Old Testament to preach. They never. They only use the New Testament all the time. Is there anything wrong with just using the New Testament or with preaching out of the New Testament? The answer is no, there's nothing wrong with that. But if the people of God aren't diving into the Old Testament, then we aren't getting the full picture of why Christ came. We aren't getting the full picture of what Jesus did. We're not getting the full picture of why he had to come and do that. For a first century follower of Christ, all that they had was the Hebrew Bible. You know, eventually the Gospels would come to them. And at a later point in time, the epistles would come. You know, but the epistles came to point out improper understandings of the scripture. You know, if you remember what I said, and you know, it's been a few weeks back, you can go to the first sermon I did here back at the beginning of April. If you remember what I said, I explained what it took for someone to become a disciple, for someone to become a follower of a rabbi. And I think I need to go over it again so we understand where Peter is right now. I mentioned how Jewish males at 5 years of age were sent off to school to learn the first five books of the Old Testament. They would memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They memorized these books, at least some of them did. And those that had memorized, they would go on to learn the rest of the Old Testament by heart. So from about 10 years of age until 15, you memorized. I do have one. Here it is. This much of the Bible, you had it memorized by the time you were 15 years of age. You know, and it was also during that time you were challenged to start thinking critically about the scripture. And if at 15, 16 years of age you were able to memorize everything and you were able to think critically, you would apply to a rabbi, kind of like we apply to college. And if the rabbi thought you could learn everything he knew, he would accept you. If not, you would end up going home to work at your parents', you know, job at the house. You know, what the rabbi would do during that next period of time is, if he accepts you, he would walk alongside and teach you for the next 13 to 15 years. He would teach you everything he knew. And then he would send you out as a rabbi. Jesus and Peter had spent 3 years together. Peter had learned everything. He'd been able to sit under Jesus to listen to parables. He was a disciple. He heard Jesus teach. He heard what the original meaning of Scripture was. He was learning it, and he was learning from Jesus how to go out and teach this. But he was also learning what God really wanted the people, his people, to understand about how much God loves his creation. And unlike other disciples of other rabbis, Peter was learning this from the Lord himself. Peter was getting an education that was preparing him for this first sermon. These first century followers of Christ were opening up their Old Testaments. They were opening up their Bibles and going deeper with the Lord. That's something the body of Christ today needs to do desperately. We need to have an understanding of why Christ came, why he had to come. And in order to do that, we need to challenge ourselves and open up the Old Testament and study it so we can have a better understanding of the New Testament. It's the history of the faith, the Old Testament. I once had a professor point this out to me. The Bible is the history of the followers of God. The history. His story. Yeah, it might sound a little cheesy. Maybe some people are thinking I'm reaching too far. But the history of the human race is the history of God's creation. Everything we see and read and have learned is part of his story. His story of judgment. His story of love, his story of grace, and his story of redemption. And Peter is finally understanding that. If you look at sermons today, we have this tradition that's been going on for the last century, but it goes back even farther. There's one thing that stands out. They all have points. You have your 3-point sermon, your 4-point sermon, your 5, 6, 7-point sermon. If we go back 200 years or more, you'd have your 10, 15, 20-point sermons. Pastors love to do this. They use all these texts or they use all these things to back up their texts. They have modern stories. They have points that they want to get across to you. How to be a better follower of Christ. How to do this, how to do that, you name it. But when we're looking at Peter's sermon here, he doesn't have many points. He just has one, and that point is Christ. And to point to Christ, he just goes to Scripture. Joel, it's a section of Scripture that points to God sending his Spirit onto his people. Peter was showing those who had just been accusing the followers of Christ that they were drunk at 9 a.m., that they weren't drunk. In fact, they were being filled with the Spirit. That the Scriptures were being fulfilled because of what Jesus had come to do. He goes further. To further his point, he talks about how David, in David's recognition of the one who was to come, the one who was to come and then sit at the right hand of God in heaven, the Lord says to my Lord. Both Scriptures point to Christ. And there are many others, but Peter chooses these to show that Jesus is the one. Jesus was the one that all the Old Testament pointed to. And because Peter used these Scriptures, these texts that were so familiar to anyone who is a devout Jewish person. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost. Those who were accusing the followers of being drunk that day were devout Jews. These people knew the texts. And because Peter was going to them and pointing out to them what the Old Testament meant, what it really meant, because Peter did that, the followers of Christ were filled with the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 more people came to a saving faith that day. 3,000 were added to their numbers by just one little speech. Can you imagine that happening here in Parkman, in Geauga County, Ohio? Or anywhere else in the world? Can you imagine someone going out preaching just with the Scripture, just a scripturally based message, and 3,000 souls come into faith? If you're Billy Graham, that's not a problem. But what about us individually? What would happen if each of us here spent time in the Scriptures, studying it, looking to Christ, if we would just go out and tell the lost and dying world the good news of Jesus Christ? A world that's seeking meaning. And we decided to use nothing but Christ alone. We decided to explain why he had to come using nothing but Scripture, not apologetics, not tracts, not signs asking where you would go today if you were going to die right now, not some fancy argument about evolution or creation or end times, just Scripture. And pointing out, like Peter did, how Christ had worked in our lives, how he wants to work in your life. That's the point of the gospel. It's the point of the Great Commission. This married couple I've been reading about decided to go to Southeast Asia to start a church. First they prayed, then they found support, and finally they went. They went to this area that is anti-faith, anti-Christian, and started. In their first year, they witnessed 53,430 new baptisms and 3,535 new churches planted. In year two, 104,542 more were baptized and 9,321 new churches planted. Year three, 90,648 more were baptized and 9,307 churches were planted. By the ninth month of the 10th year, a total of 1,738,143 people had come to faith. 158,993 churches were planted, all in under 11 years. Why? Because people just like us here in Parkman decided to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. This couple decided to go about doing it was going to a pastor who was in Southeast Asia and starting with his congregation. They decided to have Friday night meetings and talk about what it was to fulfill the Great Commission. This was a church of 60 members. It's not unlike ours. Yeah, it was in Southeast Asia, but it's farm country. Of the 60 members, 30 showed up. He taught them about the Great Commission. He challenged them to think of people whom they knew, didn't know Christ, whether it was family, neighbors, friends, and write their names down. He then asked for these people to pray for those who didn't know Christ over the next week and go and find some time to talk with them about Christ. And he said to practice your personal testimony. Our testimonies are so strong. It's the story of how Christ has worked in our lives. And so he sends them out. And the next week they came back. 11 of the 30 that had been there had talked with people about Christ. But it was this old farmer who surprised them. The old farmer had talked to countless people, and 11 people came to a saving faith that week. What he said about this old farmer is vital. He said, "From him I discovered the truth. The Holy Spirit chooses the person, not us." He continues, "If I had chose, I wouldn't have chosen him. Might not have even trained him. He was old and he wasn't very handsome. His language was hard to understand, but God chose him." And later on, and this pastor, this church planter, doesn't say how long. I'm guessing it was months or maybe years later. He talked once again with the old man. The old man, the old farmer, mentioned how he woke up every morning at 5 a.m., spent 2 hours praying and in the Scripture. He worked from 7 until 5 p.m. every day. He would go home, take a shower, cook for his very old mother. And from 7 p.m. to midnight, he led four different groups in his town on different nights of the week. In 1 year alone, this farmer started 110 different church groups. This is fulfilling the Great Commission. This is what we're called to do, and we see Peter doing it here in the Scripture. And we see this old man who wasn't very attractive, who wasn't the typical kind of person we would want to lead, going out and doing this. As a preemptive commercial break, on purpose, this couple decided to publish a book on what had happened. It's not a program. It isn't something like you have to do this in order for this to happen. It's just a look into what they did in Southeast Asia. This book is being used around the world to bring people to Christ. It's being used here in America. This fall, I'm going to be using that book to lead a weeknight study group. And we'll be reading it and challenging ourselves with it. And I challenge you all to start praying now to see whether or not you want to join with us. You want to come and start this because God calls us all. He desires us all to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. As I've mentioned over the last 2 weeks, not all of us reach these final two stages in Peter's walk. We don't reach them because we fear sometimes. We think to ourselves, how will our family, how will our friends, how will our neighbors or our coworkers, how will they react if we talk to them about faith? Or we say we just don't have time. We don't have time in our lives because we're just so busy. But as Peter learned, and as the man who started this ministry in Southeast Asia learned, it's not about us. If we allow God to take control of our lives, if we allow God to use us, amazing things will happen. The question we need to ask ourselves is, do we really trust the Lord? We have this head knowledge of who God is. We have this knowledge of why Christ had to come. And most of us are thankful that Jesus cleanses us of our sins and that we're right with him. But do we trust Christ with our all? Are we all sold out? As I mentioned last week, Jesus meets us where we are. Paul says, I gave you milk because you weren't ready for the meat. Are you ready for the meat? That's a question that only you can answer. Jesus won't give us more than we can handle. If you personally don't feel like going to Tonga, and I learned how to say that this week, so I thought it was Togo. If you don't feel like going to Tonga, if you don't feel called to go to Haiti, if you don't feel called to go to another country to spread the good news, that's not a problem. In seminary, people would come up to me on a regular basis and say, Will, we're going to so-and-so country. We're going to spread the gospel. You need to come with us because God is at work. I would say, no, I'm not going to do that. And they would say, God's at work. Don't you want to be a part of his work? My response was, I do. Because God's at work in my community. God's at work in the church I'm working with. God's at work everywhere around us. And if we're willing to open our eyes and allow God to use us, he can use us here. He can use us on the other side of the world. Because God is desiring to use us. I know this past year that you guys have been challenged to read through the New Testament. There's even a place for you guys to mark off where you have read. We've put it back up on the back wall back there. It had fallen off and we placed it in the office, but it's back up now. I encourage you, like Peter, to read the Bible, to know the Bible, and to hold one another accountable. Whether or not you want to mark off that you read the book or not on the back wall, that's your call. But we're all called to go deeper in the Word. We're all called to seek God and ask God to challenge us and use us. We're all called to pray, spend time with God, and then we're called to go. To go and bring the good news to a lost and dying world, a world that's in desperate need of a Savior. That's the challenge. Christ meets us where we are. He works with us and uses us where we are. And like the church planter found out, Christ chooses and uses even those who we might find undesirable to spread the good news. For the church planter, it was an ugly old man. But an ugly old man who started 110 Bible study groups in 1 year and watched countless people come to a saving relationship with Christ. Christ wants to use us all in that same way. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you humble today. We love you, but we know that so often we'll fall short on loving you with our all, Lord, but also short on fulfilling the Great Commission, which you have called us all to fulfill. Lord, we ask for guidance to go out and bring your good news to a lost and dying world. We ask that you challenge us, that you give us a heart for the lost. We ask that you give us your heart, Lord, so that we can love like you love. And it is in your wonderful name we ask this, Lord. Amen.